Well, we've been going through the book of 2 Corinthians, and actually, Pastor Josh, the end of this month, is going near the end of this month, is going to start a study in Micah. So we're going to be doing a New Testament and an Old Testament book as we move forward. But at the very last week of the month, we've been taking a break from our Bible study to go through our statement of faith. And we're going to probably be wrapping this up in August. Now, I made a bunch of copies of our 10 statements of faith, and they're in the back. We're just looking at one today, but if you'd like to see what they all are, feel free to grab one of those at the end of the service. So last month we looked at the first two sections of our statement of faith on Christian living. This week, we're going to be looking at the last two sections of that statement of faith. And as I mentioned before, each week that we go through one of our statements, I will be reminding you why we're doing this. See, going through our statement of faith together helps unite us in a common faith. We all believe the same basic things. It also helps keep us from heresies. Of course, it helps us to grow in our knowledge of God. And whenever we grow in our knowledge of God, we will continue to grow in our faith in God. The more you know about God, who He is and what He's done, the more that increases our faith. And then also it strengthens our commitment to God's Word. But probably the number one reason that we do this once a month for, I guess it'll end up being 12 months, is to help us passionately follow Jesus. Okay, so again, our eighth statement of faith is about Christian living. So would you please say it with me? We believe that God's justifying grace must not be separated from His sanctifying power and purpose. God commands us to love Him supremely and others sacrificially and to live out our faith with care for one another. Compassion toward the poor, and justice for the oppressed. With God's word, the Spirit's power, and fervent prayer in Christ's name, we are to combat the spiritual forces of evil. In obedience to Christ's commission, we are to make disciples among all people, always bearing witness to the gospel in word and deed. Now, as I already mentioned earlier, there are four major sections of this statement of the faith. The last month, we looked at, of course, the first two. The first being the very foundation for Christian living, what this whole statement is all based on. We see that we believe that God's justifying grace must not be separated from His sanctifying power and purpose. We are righteous in God's eyes because of what Jesus did for us. But that is not to be separated with us growing more and more like Jesus in our lives. Both of them are God's grace on our lives. And then second, we saw God commands us to love Him supremely and others sacrificially and to live out our faith with care for one another, compassion toward the poor, and justice for the oppressed. So we see here that our Christian living is to be guided by love. Love for God and love for others. So this week we're going to look at the third, which is that Christian living involves spiritual warfare. And then last, we'll see that Christian living involves discipleship. Okay, so first let's look at that third section. Christian living involves spiritual warfare. With God's word, the Spirit's power and fervent prayer in Christ's name, we are to combat the spiritual forces of evil. Now, there's a lot of different ideas about what spiritual warfare is and what to do in light of it. I actually have a 600-page book just on spiritual warfare. So first we see here in our statement of faith a definition of it. And that's simply, as we see here, combating spiritual forces of evil. Now, simply put, evil forces are Satan and the demons. Now, let me just say two things before we look at these three ways that we're to combat these spiritual forces of evil. First, C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, The Screwtape Letters, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils, Satan and the demons. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. But then second, we need also to remember that Satan and his demons are created beings. They're what we call fallen angels, angels who rebelled against God. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us explicitly when they were created or when they fell, but we do know that it was before Satan tempted Adam and Eve in the garden. But that being said, notice what it says in Colossians 1, 15 through 17, talking about Jesus here. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. So first we see that everything was created by Jesus, and of course that included all the angels. Next, we see that the angels were created, and then the earth, and everything on the earth, then everything on the earth was created. We see this in Job 38, 4 through 7, where it seems to indicate that angels watched God create the earth. And he puts it this way. This is God speaking to Job. Where were you when I established the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who fixed its dimensions? Certainly you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? What supports its foundations? Or who laid its cornerstones while the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? So here's what's important to remember. Satan and the demons are angels created by God along with everything else. But at some point, they rebelled against God. Now, we need to be careful not to ascribe more power to Satan than he has. He's not all powerful. He's not all knowing. And he's not everywhere at once. He is not another God. But we also need to be careful not to underestimate him. The Bible says that we are a little lower than the angels. The Bible makes it clear that we can't stand up to him on our own. Peter urges us in 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Be sober-minded. Be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. Jesus spoke of the devil as a strong man who must be bound if men and women were to be set free. He is a powerful creature who, in his encounter with Jesus in the desert, spoke of all the world's glory and splendor having been given to him. And Jesus does not contest that claim. John writes in his first letter, the whole world is under the control of Satan. And we actually see this in 1 John 5:19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. Now, to fight this battle against spiritual forces of evil, we must be properly armed. And we see this in Ephesians 6:11. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, since this is a spiritual battle, we must use spiritual means, as we see in 2 Corinthians 10:4. Since the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds, we demolish arguments. Okay, so now let's look at those three powerful resources the Lord has given to us at our disposal. So we can, as we see in our statement of faith. So the first one is God's word. Because the devil is a liar, and Jesus actually calls him the father of lies, we need God's truth given to us in his word. Paul's description of our divine armor in Ephesians 6 emphasizes this point. As we see in verses 14 through 16, his list begins with the belt of truth, and then the following pieces of equipment all relate to God's truth in some way. So Ephesians 6, 14 through 17. Stand therefore with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. But then also, finally, in the next verse, verse 17, the notion of truth again becomes explicit as the word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This one offensive weapon repels the spiritual forces of evil like no other. We see this clearly in Jesus' own confrontation with the devil in the desert, where he says three times, "It is written." The devil is defenseless against the truth of God's word. Okay, so in light of this, can I encourage you to do three things? First, spend time in God's word daily. Folks, it's like strapping on your spiritual sword. Second, memorize passages that you can use when you're tempted. This is like pulling your sword out so it's ready to be used. And then third, like Jesus did, say scripture when tempted. Folks, this is like stabbing Satan with your sword. Now, what I'd like to do is just give you one example of what I'm talking about. Okay, so if you're struggling with lust, memorize and say 2 Timothy 2:22. What's the first word? Yeah, right? Now, not hang out for a little while or let me think about it, but right now as I'm being tempted. Flee. Well, that conjures up a lot of stuff, right? It isn't kind of just mosey away, right? It's like, as fast as you can get out of there, get out of there. But the second part of it is really interesting. You're just not fleeing away, but you're fleeing toward, right? You're fleeing toward to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And the other thing that's really interesting about this verse is, notice what it says, with what? With those. That means this is not a battle on your own, Oh, I know the Spirit helps us and God's word is there for us, but this is not a battle. Spiritual battle is not a battle for just alone. That's one reason why God gave us a family of believers, so that we can flee, pursue, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And this verse, you know, I actually started memorizing it myself. I think this is an important verse. So if anytime I'm tempted with any kind of lust for something, this I can pull this out. I'm memorizing right now, and I can pull it out and I can say it. I tell you, think about it. By the time you say this whole verse, typically that temptation, you know, kind of, especially as you get older, you forget so quickly, you don't remember what you were being tempted about anymore. So this is a great verse, again, to memorize if you're having struggles with any kind of very strong desires, especially bad ones in your life. Okay, second we see in our statement of faith that it is by the Spirit's power. The Spirit opens up our eyes to the truth, exposing Satan's lies. The Spirit also works to encourage and equip us for this battle. It's important to remember that we do not engage this battle in the flesh the way the world does. The weapons of our warfare are divine, Spirit-wrought power to destroy strongholds and to take every thought captive to Christ. We saw this just a minute ago, but let me go back to it. 2 Corinthians 10:4. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. The works of the devil have been destroyed. We, through the Spirit, have the authority to render his power powerless. Remember, greater is the one who lives within us, the Holy Spirit, than the one who lives in the world. It's the Holy Spirit who enables us to resist the adversary, standing firm in our faith. It's ultimately through the Spirit that we have the power to overcome. When we do not know how or what to pray, as we engage in the battle, it's the Holy Spirit who intercedes on our behalf. Which leads into the last one, and that is that we're to be in fervent prayer in Christ's name. This, in fact, is where Paul ends his discussion on spiritual armor, as we see in Ephesians 6:18. Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Now, prayer could be another part of the armor, but it may be better to see prayer as the activity that stands behind the entire battle. To use a military analogy, prayer is our supply line as we engage the enemy on the front. In prayer, the truth is made personal as we do not merely talk about God, but we talk to him. Think about it. Our faith is activated as we pray. And God acts when we pray. But we need to remember that he acts not because of who we are in ourselves, but he acts because of who we are in Christ. God acts when we pray because we now come to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come in his authority and under his provision. We see this in John 14:14. Jesus says, If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And then Jesus also says in John 16:24, until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be complete. Because of our union with Christ, we can expect God to act for us and through us in this cosmic battle. Now, before we look at the last part of our statement of faith this morning, let me just say one more thing about spiritual warfare. Please, stay away from the occult. Things like statues, decorations, or symbols. Get them out of your house. Have nothing to do with them. Stay away from even seemingly innocent party games, like Ouija boards, tarot cards, and astrology. Folks, these are all part of the occult. They're part of Satan's realm. Don't give Satan any foothold in your life. We're in a spiritual battle. Don't be giving him weapons to use against you. Okay, then last, our statement of faith says, in obedience to Christ's commission, we are to make disciples among all people, always bearing witness to the gospel in word and deed. We see Christ's commission for us as believers in three different places in Scripture, at least three different places. First, we see it in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. And then Mark 16, 15. Then he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. And in Acts 1, 8 we see, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Folks, telling people about Jesus is not just for missionaries and pastors. It's for all believers. And there's actually two things to remember when it comes to being a witness for Jesus. First, we've been talking about Christian living. And one question we need to ask ourselves is, are our lives a reflection of Jesus? Will others around us see Jesus through how we live? There's a quote that some have attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, and that is, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Now, I think his point is that we need to pay attention to our lives because they do have an impact on people as a witness for Jesus. But the second thing to remember is that we need to be a witness for Jesus in what we say. Folks, people need to hear the gospel, the good news that God loves them, sent his son Jesus to die on the cross to save them from their sins. Our mission together as a church, all of us here as a church, is to help people passionately follow Jesus, which includes helping people begin their journeys with Jesus.